It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. You may be wondering some things about Barah Ministries, like who is the God we worship, and what is our source of truth, and who is our enemy? Well, we're always happy to begin each lesson by answering those questions. It's a pastor's job to keep on reminding you of the vital things that are the assets of Christianity. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul reminds his protege Timothy how to teach teachers. He says this, "Remind the flock of the faithfulness of Christ." And that's something that's fantastic. That's something we can count on, that we know our God is always faithful and he's never going to change. "And solemnly charge the pastors in the presence of God the Father not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." So one of the things you don't want to do as a pastor is get into a contest where you're talking about this pastor or that pastor and how this pastor ought to be doing things and how that pastor ought to be doing things. You ought to just teach the word in season and out of season. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. "Instead, remind them to keep on being diligent, to present themselves to God the Father as ones who are approved workmen, needing not to be ashamed because they handle the word of truth with accuracy." So who is the God we worship here at Barah Ministries? We worship a triune God here. There is one God who reveals himself to mankind as three separate beings who are distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures. And God the Father loves you unconditionally, and he's willing to do anything for you. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says this, "Do not be afraid, little flock." And they call us little flock because we are sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are also the dumbest animals on the planet. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your God and Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." And that's one of the things as we continue to get older, that's one of the things that's extremely comforting, that we know that when we close our eyes in this life and are absent from this body, we're face to face with the Lord for all eternity. And all eternity is a long time, and the pains that we go through in this life are light and temporary afflictions, not to be compared in any way with all of the glory that we're going to have because of what God has done for us in our eternal future. And by the way, God wants us to have a great future here now too. Great fathers provide, and our God and Father sets the standard for provision. God the Son, the Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And he is the one and only way to heaven. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 to 27 say this, "Therefore, the Mosaic law has become our tutor to lead us to the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, so that we may be justified by faith." That's the subject of our study right now, justification by faith, and today we're going to get a good dose of what that means. Galatians 3:25. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was designed to bring out sinfulness and to let you know that you were a sinner and that you need a Savior. And it pointed ahead to the cross and to the Jewish Messiah. And today, about 90% of Jewish people do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And in the future, they will finally wake up and realize that he is exactly that. He is their Messiah. Galatians 3:26, for you believers in Christ, through faith alone, are all sons of God the Father through faith in Christ Jesus. We are children, and we are to honor our divine parent, just like today we honor our human parents. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized by God the Holy Spirit into union with Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. At the moment of your salvation, when you said, Father, I believe in Christ, when you committed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God the Holy Spirit placed you into a union with Christ that you cannot get out of. And if you try to go away from him, he follows you. There's nowhere you can go to get away from him. It is a marriage that it does not have the possibility of divorce. When you invest your faith in the Lord Jesus the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, asking him to save you by believing in him, you instantly have the resurrection life, which is eternal life in his name. We worship God the Holy Spirit. He's our mentor and teacher, the guide who is the rudder of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit injects enthusiasm into our spiritual lives with his enabling power, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, which says this, because you believers in Christ are sons of God the Father, we are children of God. He has sent forth God the Holy Spirit of his Son, the Lord, into our hearts, making us cry out, Abba, which is the Hebrew word for Father. And if you can cry out, Abba, that's a pretty good indication that you're a believer in Christ, because unbelievers have a lot of trouble admitting that God is their Father. The Holy Spirit is in unity with our spirit to confirm that we are children of God, and the fact that he unifies with our spirit is a signature guarantee of our eternal security. Well, what is our source of truth? Well, we think it's important for you to know God as a person. As Christians, the way to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the entire Godhead is through the study of the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 exhorts us to, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word of God. It should be a craving that we have, just like it's a craving for meals when you're on a program designed to get 10 pounds off of you real quick, and all you can think about is eating. Amen? That's where I am right now. All I can think about is food. So long for the pure milk of the Word of God, so that by learning the Word of God, you may grow up in respect to your salvation. For believers in Christ, there is nothing better than learning all about the gifts that accrue to us and accrue to our account because we are saved. The Bible is a supernatural work. It's not just a book. It was breathed into human writers by God, and it is the ultimate source of absolute truth. And at Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach as doctrinal truth the precepts of men. Well, who's our enemy? God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period of time. He is also the enemy of believers in Christ. And many church-age believers have an over-concern for the end times. They'll be watching television and they'll hear something about Revelation and the end time, and they're wondering when the end of the world is and the rest. Well, all a church-age believer needs to know about the end times is that Satan loses the creator-creature conflict. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3 say this, then I, John is the writer of the book of Revelation and four other books in the Bible, then I, John, saw an elect angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the bottomless pit in Hades and a great chain in his hand. And that was probably, that elect angel is probably Michael, because he's the warrior angel. Gabriel was the messenger angel. So in Resurrection Day, you always see there was an angel sitting around. That was probably Gabriel. But Michael is the one who kicks some arse. Amen? Revelation 22. And the elect angel seized the dragon in one fell swoop, the snake of old, who was called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Revelation 23. And the elect angel threw Satan into the abyss. That's a compartment of Hades, and it is where there are 200 million angels rehearsing for their role in attacking mankind in the tribulation, which is the next age after the church age. So the elect angels threw Satan into the abyss with all of his buddies and locked it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth is completed. The earth and the universe have a minimum of 1,007 years after this age that we're in, the church age, is over. So anybody who's worried about the end time, just tell them 1,007, don't worry about it. And after these things, when the millennial reign of Christ is completed, Satan must be set free for a short time. And surprise, surprise, when Satan is released, he'll prove that imprisonment did nothing to change his character. He initiates a revolution called the Gog and Magog revolution, which the Lord puts down in a day. And he will be thrown into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. So as church age believers, we're waiting for our physical death or for the exit resurrection of the church, which is commonly called the rapture. And it will happen in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. You will be picking your nose, and the next thing you know, you'll be face to face with the Lord, and you'll ask him if he has a Kleenex. Amen? That's just how it goes down. So always when you're picking your nose, make sure you have a Kleenex handy so that if you start going up, you can get that done before you meet him. So fasten your seatbelts, because the day of the rapture is near. Today's Bible lesson, what works did Abraham do to be justified by God? What works did Abraham do to be justified by God? Well, perhaps a friend offers you a ticket to an Arizona Cardinal game, which is proof that he is not a friend, and you say no thanks, but you go to the game anyway. And rather than accepting the free ticket, you want to pay your own way into the game. Well, the game is sold out when you get there, so you blew it. That's a perfect description of most people in the world. They would rather pay their own way into heaven by working instead of simply accepting a free gift from God. In today's lesson, we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 4. And as you know, Romans is the most important book in the New Testament. It is the foundational book of biblical Christianity. So in today's lesson, we continue our study of Romans to see if works help us get to heaven. Well, let's do some music. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So let's hear it in song, Justified by Faith Alone, by the group Thief to King.
None is righteous, no, not one. All have turned and gone astray. The way of peace we had not known. The sweetest grace we have been shown. We were weak at the right time, for the ungodly Christ would die. Raised to life for our redemption, he would atone for all our sin. Christ died, absorbing wrath, the Son of God. Christ only we rejoice. There is no favor to obtain by grace alone that we proclaim. By grace alone.
Song and exactly what we're studying right this minute. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for the Word of God, which is relevant yesterday, today, and forever. And thank you that the Word of God going forth never comes back void. Thank you for the Bible, that the Bible is a life-changing, supernatural work. It's a two-edged sword when God the Holy Spirit leads us believers in Christ on the offensive. And it's a shield when we are on defense against our enemy, the devil. As we listen to the lesson today, help us to understand the word through the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit take us right to the heart of your message, that faith in Christ has eternal benefits that you want every creature to have. And help us to spread the light of your word in this lost, dark, and dying world. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, what works did Abraham do to be justified by God? What works did Abraham do to be justified by God? Well, today I got a nice surprise. And as I came in, a friend of mine for, it's got to be 15 to 20 years, Beth McLaughlin was in town, and she came to the lesson. And that was a tremendous, tremendous surprise. She's a fantastic woman. She and her husband and I were friends. Her husband died in 2015, and he was just a tremendous human being. And luckily, we'll be seeing him in heaven again. This is just a temporary situation where he's not here, but we're looking forward to seeing him. So Beth, welcome. It's really, really nice to see you. So we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 4. And in the last lesson, we studied the final passage of Romans chapter 3. So quick quiz, what was the subject matter of that passage, that last passage of Romans chapter 3? Exactly. Come on, somebody tell me. What was the subject matter of the passage? Shut up. All right, I'll remind you one more time. So to begin today's lesson, let me take you back to June 1994. You'll remember it well. It was the month that O.J. Simpson was accused of killing his wife, Nicole Brown Simpson. Was he guilty? If you poll a representative sample of people throughout the United States, about 95% of them would say that he is guilty of the murders of Nicole and Ronald Goldman. However, in the United States of America, a person is innocent until proven guilty. And in our system of jurisprudence, the thought of the founding fathers was articulated by Benjamin Franklin. He said, it's better that 100 guilty people go free than for one innocent person to suffer. Well, let's say for the sake of argument that O.J. was guilty. In a court of law, in front of a jury of his peers, he was acquitted. And when you're acquitted, you're pronounced not guilty. So if he was guilty, he was pronounced not guilty by the jury and he was freed. Even if he was guilty then, he was pronounced not guilty of the crimes when he went to court. So it is with each of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born guilty according to the Lord, physically alive and spiritually dead, condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. And seeing our plight, God the Father sent his Son, the Lord, to take on the form of a human being as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus lived a sinless life, was persecuted unjustly throughout his life, was crucified by unbelieving sinners, died on a cross to pay for the sins of all mankind with his blood, was buried, and was resurrected from the dead on the third day after his death to prove that he is God. And because of his work on the cross, we are acquitted, even though we are guilty. Amen? We were guilty, and now we're not. That's beautiful. So we're studying the doctrine of justification by faith. That's what that last passage in Romans 3 was about. It was about justification by faith. And in the next two chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, the apostle is going to help us understand a very simple idea that most human beings refuse to grasp. And that simple idea is that God offers every one of his creatures a so great salvation free of charge. What does that mean, free of charge? It means that you don't have to do anything for it except believe. And when you believe, there is no merit in your belief, and there's no merit in your faith, and there's nothing you can take credit for. And every religion of the world is exactly opposite. They don't want to accept the free gift. What they want to do is help God by doing good works. I like to give back. Okay, well, your life ought to be giving back, not just your wallet. So why do people have a hard time with free things? If you ask marketers, they don't. Marketers would tell you that people love things for free. Netflix will offer you a month of streaming free of charge. They take your credit card, and they just hope that you'll continue with the service when the month is up. And guess what? Most people do. The mobile phone companies frequently make BOGO offers. BOGO, buy one, get one free. That's what BOGO is, in case you didn't know, because I know you all see it when you're online. You say, what's BOGO? Who is BOGO? Buy one, get one free. So here's the thing I want to know. Is your experience the same? Do people like free things? Or have you ever experienced being generous with people only to hear him say, what's the catch? Or this sounds too good to be true, because that's my experience. Marketers may say people like things for free, but in the spiritual life, the free gift of salvation baffles most people. That's why religious churches are filled to the brink. Their message, the message of religious churches, these mega churches, is that you have to work to please God. And that resonates with the multitudes. You have to give 10% of your income or God's not going to like you very much. You can buy blessings from God. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to succeed. I'm not going to talk about sin because God doesn't want me to be negative. That's what you're hearing in the religious churches. That's not what you're hearing here. For those of you who study Romans chapters 1-3, you heard a lot of negative, didn't you? That 14-count indictment in Romans chapter 3, verses 10-18 says, you're not basically a good person. And you may like lying to yourself and deceiving yourself into thinking you are, but you aren't in God's eyes. And then chapter 3, verse 20 happens, but now the righteousness that comes from God rescued you from your plight. See? And the people in these churches who are blowing smoke up their butt are not telling them the truth that they have a problem and they need a Savior. So we're studying justification by faith. And the Apostle Paul is doing battle with the works mindset, and he teaches us justification by faith. What is justification by faith? Simply stated, justification by faith is the process by which God declares the guilty to be not guilty, legally considering them to be right with him because he credits his own righteousness to them. See, if you're a believer in Christ, you may not know this, but you're walking around every day in the world with God's righteousness credited to your account. Amen? You did not get up this morning and look in the mirror and say, look at me, Mr. Plus R. You did not. But that's who you are, Mr. or Miss Plus R. You've got God's righteousness if you are a believer in Christ, and that is your admission ticket to heaven. And that's what we're studying right now. What is this justification by faith? Well, the lengthier definition I gave you last week, modified slightly, is this. Justification by faith is God's legal declaration. Whenever you hear justification, you should think of a courtroom, because this is God taking you into the Supreme Court of heaven and pronouncing you to be legally righteous. And it's something you can never, ever, ever lose once you have it. And it is your admission ticket to heaven. Peter, Saint Peter, is not sitting at the pearly gates looking at some book and deciding whether you did right or wrong. Whether you did right or wrong on the earth is completely irrelevant, and God cares not one bit about it, because he has completely overlooked your sins because of his work at the cross. They will never be brought up again. The law of double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice. Your sins have already been tried at the cross. If you're a believer in Christ, you are not at the wrong end of the wrath of God. Amen? And you will never be at the wrong end of the wrath of God. So justification by faith is God's legal declaration that you possess the righteousness required for salvation from the moment that you're saved by God. It is not a righteousness you perform through works. It's a free gift from a gracious God who credits his own righteousness to you when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And as a result of justification by faith, those who believe in Jesus Christ have right standing before God. When he looks at you, he looks at you with unconditional love. Unconditioned means no conditions. He doesn't expect anything from you. It's all about what he can do for you. Amen? We don't even relate to that. Oh, you mean he has me in his mind personally by name? Yes. Oh, you mean he has set out a path for my life? Yes. You mean that he's going to guide me down that path? Yes. You mean it's all going to work out for me? It already did. It worked out for you the minute you believed in Christ. That was done from that point, and you're just seeing it unfold in front of you. Amen? So, as a result of justification by faith, those who believe in Jesus Christ have right standing before God. So, from the moment of your salvation on, you live as a completely new creation. And as God sees it, it's as if you have never sinned. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say it to you again. In God's eyes, because you are justified, it's as if you have never sinned. In the eyes of God, you have the same exact standing before him as does his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't even hold that in your thoughts. You can't. Because it's just too good. You don't see yourself that way. So why would God see you that way? That's your reasoning. That's not logical. Because God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts and his ways are higher than your ways. It's not even logical, but that's what we think. Well, I think I'm a piece of crap, so God must think I'm a piece of crap. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He's got it all planned out for you, and it's going to go well with you. And I don't care what it looks like right now. It's going to go well with you, said the guy who had 7 surgeries last year. Amen? So let's listen to the next passage of study, which is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Romans 4, 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Romans 4, 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. See, that's the opposite. Justification by faith or justification by works. You let God do it or you do it. I don't recommend that you do it. Romans 4, 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That word credited is a huge word in the Greek. Credited. And I'm going to tell you exactly what it means today. Romans 4, 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor. It's credited as what is due. Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, an ungodly person is an unbeliever, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 4, 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Romans 4, 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Romans 4, 8. And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Holy smoke. That's exactly what happens for you. Every time you sin, the Lord does not take your sin into account. He doesn't look at it. He doesn't think about it. He has forgiven it in the past. You don't have to ask God to forgive you because you don't ask for things that you already have. He forgave you and it's done forever. You don't ever have to bring it up again. Romans 4, 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Romans 4:10. How then was it credited? Was it credited while Abraham was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? Yeah, not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Romans 4:12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith that our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. It wasn't through the Mosaic law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Romans 4:15. For the law brings about wrath. That's unbelievers. They're at the wrong end of the wrath of God. You as believers in Christ are not. But where there is no law, there's also no violation. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, so that it may be by grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, Gentiles, who is the father of us all. Romans 4:17, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Well, that's the passage we're going to study today. And we're going to study it verse by verse so that all of the things that you just heard make sense to you before you leave this lesson. All right, let's start here. How did Abraham, the Jewish hero, get right with God? His good deeds did not make him acceptable to God. And he did a lot of them. He did a lot of stupid stuff. But he did a lot of good deeds because he was a Muslim. He worshiped the moon god. And when he was about 70 years old, God told him to pick up everything, leave his father, and go to a place that he didn't know about, but that God did know about. And he obeyed. Obedience was the hallmark of Abraham. But his good deeds, his obedience, is not what made him acceptable to God. God counts us as right with him based on faith, not his good deeds. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. So Paul begins making a case for justification by faith because the Jews who were hearing him teach about this rejected the idea that they had to express faith in Christ to be saved. That's the same thing that all my Jewish friends do today. They reject the idea that they need to be saved by Jesus Christ, who was just a guy, who was just a good rabbi and a good teacher and a prophet, just like all the other prophets. No, he wasn't. He was the Lord, God the Son, who came down and took on the form of man. He was born of a virgin, so he had no human father, so he had no sin nature. He lived a sinless life, and I told you all about the rest. See, no, he's God. He is not a guy. He is the creator of the entire universe, of the earth, and of all the people on it. That's not a guy. He died and came back from the dead. That is not a guy, because Gandhi didn't come back from the dead. Moses didn't come back from the dead. No pope we know has come back from the dead. Joseph Smith, who founded the Mormons, didn't come back from the dead. Taze Russell, who founded the Jehovah's Witnesses, didn't come back from the dead. John Wesley didn't come back from the dead, the Presbyterian guy. John Calvin didn't come back from the dead. Jesus Christ is not just a guy. So Paul begins making a case for justification by faith for the Jews who rejected the idea that they had to express faith in Christ to be saved. Because the Jews believe they're born saved because they're racial Jews. And Paul in Romans chapter 9, as we'll see in the future, says, no, that's not the case. There are racial Jews and there are spiritual Jews. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were spiritual Jews. They were not just racial Jews. So Paul calls to the front the lives of two Jewish men, Abraham and David, to make his case. Why? Because they are heroes to the Jews. Abraham and David are heroes. They used to work at a Jewish day camp, and every day we would sing a song about Abraham. Abraham. We'd sing about Isaac. We'd sing about Jacob. We'd sing about David. They revere those guys. So let's begin studying the first passage of Romans chapter 4, verse by verse, beginning at verse 1. Romans 4, 1 says, what then shall we say Abraham discovered in the matter of salvation when our forefather was in the flesh? When Abraham was in the flesh, he was an unbeliever. And the same was true for us when we were unbelievers. We were in the flesh, but now we are in the what? We're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, and it does. So did Abraham get saved because he kept the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments? No. Why? Because the Mosaic and Law and the Ten Commandments came 500 years after Abraham became a believer. They weren't around. When he became a believer, he was a Gentile. There were no Jews. Romans chapter 4 verse 2. So for the sake of argument, Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about before men. Oh, you guys use that faith thing? Look at me. I did it myself. I came out of Haran and came over and did all the things God told me to do. What a guy I am. Blowing on his nails. But no one can boast about anything before God. when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ as believers in Christ, we're not going to be able to say one thing about what we did to get there. And when unbelievers stand before the great white throne judgment, just before they're thrown in the lake of fire, they're not going to be able to say one thing that would make a case for rejecting a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Abraham became a believer 500 years before there was Moses and the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments. Abraham did many good works, but none of them were good enough for righteousness. None of us are good enough to save ourselves. Not one of us. I have a friend who is a Mormon, and his face and his words constantly haunt me. We were in a meeting, and he said, I want to earn my salvation. And I told him, you can't. And he wanted nothing to do with what I was saying. We are not good enough to save ourselves. Without a relationship with God, specifically the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are lost, helpless, and hopeless from birth. Not your fault, but it is your circumstance. Fortunately, God doesn't want any of his creatures to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but wishing for all unbelievers to come to repentance, which is a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." As unbelievers, we simply repent. We change our minds. Instead of being unbelievers, we change our mind and we choose to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For what does the Old Testament scripture say in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6? Abraham believed in God the Son, Jehovah Elohim, and his faith was credited to him by God as righteousness." Faith alone is the ticket to eternal life. One of the most cherished things that can come out of any creature's mouth when those words reach the ears of God is, "What does scripture say?" Because what did the Lord say in Matthew 4? "It is written." It is written. When he was talking to Satan, when he was being tempted in the devil. It is written. It is written. What does scripture say? The Bible is the absolute truth, and it's the guide for human life. And God loves it when we use his mind to answer our life questions. So what did Abraham discover? He discovered that salvation is a free gift from a gracious God. And then Abraham became a friend of God, just like all believers in Christ. So you may ask, how did Abraham end up being a friend of God? Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 to 10 give the answers. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen," Israel is also called Jacob, "descendant of Abraham, my friend." Isaiah 41, 9, this is the Lord talking. "You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts." Right now the Jews are scattered, but he's going to call them from the remotest parts to come back to him and to Israel. "And I said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you." Isaiah 41, 10, "Do not fear, Israel, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." See, that's what he does for all of his believers too, not just Israel. Whenever you experience something that just devastates you to the core, don't forget that you're standing right in his right hand. So what saved Abraham? Faith in the Lord alone. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." John 3:16 says, "God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever, to be crucified on a cross for you personally, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has eternal life." The word credited in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, is the Greek word logizomai. And as Paul uses it 35 times in his letters. And he says over and over and over and over, because we are hard-headed and we don't get it. Credited, 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 credited. What does credited mean? It means to deposit funds into an account that is without sufficient funds. Right? Now, some of you are, you know, you got checking accounts and you like writing checks. And there's no money in the account, amen? That's when you need to get on your knees and call on the Lord and say, Lord, credit it, credit it. And the Lord said, no, bro, put your check in there. Stop writing checks that you don't have money to cover. Look, nobody has sufficient funds in the spiritual life in his account to pay for his own salvation. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in through his work on the cross, to be in a position to credit righteousness to the account of every creature who requested it. You simply ask for the righteousness and you get it. And now that's your admission ticket to heaven, and nobody can ever take it away. God justifies guilty people. Is it by works? Do we do things to earn this justification? Do we have to clean up our acts or behave a certain way or maintain certain lifestyles to be justified? That's what the legalists will tell you. It flashed into my head this morning, one of my friends, a dear friend, I was talking to her, and I said, did you know you can't lose your salvation? She's a believer in Christ. She said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you believe that? The Bible says it in John 10:28, John 10:29, Romans 8:37-39. Why don't you believe it? Do you believe anything in the Bible? Because that's in there. Crazy. So you don't have to clean up your act. And by the way, God knows that what you're doing is an act. But you don't have to clean it up. Romans chapter 4:4 has the answer about, do we have to clean up our act? Now, to the one who works for salvation, his payment is not paid as if it were a gracious favor from God. Put that up, Denny. To the one who works for salvation, his payment is not paid as if it were a gracious favor from God, but his payment is paid because it's what he's due. It's paid to him as what he has earned because of the work. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work for salvation, but simply believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, the God who pronounces a not guilty verdict to those who are guilty, this person's faith is credited as righteousness. So what do you have to do to be saved? Nothing, except express your faith in Christ. And even the faith was a gift. Now, God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 18, he said, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham believed God. Believing in God is not something for which we can take credit, especially because God gave us faith as a free gift. Simply stated, believing God is something we choose to do, and it's a choice with no merit, and it is a wise choice. Through faith, Abraham believed God keeps his promises. He believed God tells the truth. And of course, God does tell the truth. And Abraham's faith was credited to his account. Credited, logizomai, as righteousness. So being saved is not about being good or working on your character through self-improvement workshops. People have a tough time believing this is true. So how did Abraham get saved? He believed God, faith, and God gave him righteousness. When we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue our study of the opening passage of Romans chapter 4 at verse 6. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time, 'cause I'm
just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world. Fright. And David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody.
Nobody but Jesus.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, what works did Abraham do to be justified by God? I guess you know the answer to that by now, huh? None. Nada. Well, did Jesus ever think about money? Rarely. What the Lord did think about was giving. As you think about giving today and every day, let your attitude reflect the Lord's giving attitude as communicated in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, which says this: remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Since you benefit from the Lord's thoughts in these Bible lessons, it just makes sense to contribute to the workers who communicate his thoughts to you. Give generously just as the Lord gives generously to you, and watch what the Lord credits back to your account, because he always does. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Good morning.
My
name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Brown Ministries, because this is a place where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And this truth is basically our guide in life. This is our rudder. It's something that we can come to and know what to do each day. And really, it's a perfect example of moms. You know, as we're studying Romans chapter 1 through 3, we see all the things we've done bad. It's an indictment of all human race. You know, we're just deplorable. There's no reason to love us, but yet God loves us. Just like moms love us, no matter what. If we have failures in life, moms dust us off, get back up, try again. You know, they show you love. They express love to you. And that holds everything together, you know. It gives you a rudder in life. And when we have successes, moms are there again, give you love. You know, show you, hey, don't get too high in life. Let's keep studying. Let's keep getting better. And let's do our best and never let down. You know, and if we have conflicts in life, kids can say some mean things to parents and really come off rude. And moms still love them. Love them right through it. You see those, somebody on the news will come up. Oh, he robbed and mugged three people. Oh, he's still good. He's my boy. He's still, I love him. It doesn't matter what kids do. You know, they still love us. And we see, you know, our moms being crazy. Is that what we should do? Well, they're not being crazy, because Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, beyond all these things, put on unconditional love that comes from God, which is the perfect bond of unity. So you may ask, how do we put on love at the offering? How does that make sense? Well, we can love everybody like moms do, no matter what. You know, Romans would have us think otherwise. God, Satan would say, how can we love those people? How can you give your time, talent, and treasure to people that don't care about you? Well, God gave his son, so we can give our time, talent, and treasure. And so as you reach in and write a check that you can't cash, remember that I'm asking for more. Let's live love. Let's live love so we can see it, not just your treasure, but your time and your talent. Those are things that we can do every day by getting the gospel out and spreading the message, and that's what giving to Barah Ministries does. Supports the gospel and shows love like moms do. So happy Mother's Day. Thank you.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, what works did Abraham do to be justified by God? What works did Abraham do to be justified by God? And we know the answer is none. So having illuminated Abraham, now Paul turns to King David in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God the Father credits righteousness apart from the works, saying, Romans 4, 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Forgiveness is powerful because it's something you have control over. If you're waiting for someone to pay a debt they don't think they owe, it costs you a lot of angst and they'll never pay it. Forgiving them releases the debt. That's exactly what the Lord did for us at the cross. He isn't waiting for us to pay him back for our sins. He paid the debt for us, releasing himself and releasing us from the obligation to right the wrongs committed. So instead, we can focus on the relationship. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Christ. This is great marriage advice. Get your eyes off the wrongs committed by your spouse so you have the time and the energy to focus on enjoying the relationship. So many married couples are petty and competitive in their relationship with each other, always looking to make the other person wrong, always looking to point out the other person's flaws, always looking for the upper hand, always seeking credit for their work. Your God and Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you in secret. So press on. Cooperate. Don't compete. In Old Testament times, in David's day, sins were covered once a year on the Day of Atonement, celebrated by our Jewish friends today as Yom Kippur. The Torah tells us that the animal sacrifices on the Day of Atonement are just a symbolic ritual of a down payment for sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says this, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Something bigger needs to happen to remove sins, namely a blameless one, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish, who pays for all the sins with his blood, completely removing the sins. So in the Old Testament, the Jews' sins were covered by the blood of a goat, the blood of one of the goats. There were two goats. One goat's blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat to ask for coverage of the sins of all the Jews. And the other goat was released into the wild to run as far away as he could. He was called the scapegoat, to run as far away as he could to make sins run as far away from the Jewish people as possible. So, huh? Yeah. That's where we got that term, scapegoat. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Propitiation. It means he is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for sin in the eyes of God the Father. Because the only thing that can wipe out your sins are his blood that was shed at the cross. So you can't confess your sins and wipe out your sins. That is completely meaningless. It does nothing. The only thing that wipes out your sins is what Christ did for you at the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says this, Jesus Christ has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself at the cross. In Romans chapter 4, verse 8, David hails the Lord for giving us a righteousness without works. Because of Christ's work at the cross, God never brings up our sins. He says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will in no way, not no how, ook, the strongest negative in the Greek, not no way, not no how, take into account. There is not no way, not no how, that the Lord will ever take your sins into account. So take into account is logizomai. The Lord will never credit our sins to our account. Instead, he credits our sins to his account. How cool is that? The world absolutely hates what the Lord did for David. The Lord calls David a man after his own heart in Acts 13:22. the Lord came through the line of Bathsheba, who was the stolen wife of David, who had his friend Uriah the Hittite killed so that he could have Bathsheba. The Lord gave David and Bathsheba another son, the one that they conceived out of wedlock. The Lord took him to heaven. But the Lord gave him another son, Solomon, and made Solomon the richest and most well-dressed man of all time. That's God's forgiveness at work. Is God's righteousness credited because a man is circumcised? Let's check Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Is this blessing of the Lord, not taking sin into account, directed to those who are circumcised, the Jews, the chosen people, the chosen race? Or is this blessing on the uncircumcised Gentiles also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Romans 4:10. Well, how then was the righteousness from God credited? Was the righteousness from God credited to Abraham while Abraham was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Righteousness was not credited while Abraham was circumcised because he was a Gentile at the time. He was not a Jew. It was credited while he was uncircumcised. Romans 4:11. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision later, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had been given while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them as well, even though uncircumcised. So Abraham is not just the father of the Jews. He is the father of the Gentiles as well. Romans 4:12. And that Abraham might be the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, the Jews, but also to those who follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised as a Gentile. Abraham's righteousness came before his circumcision. And circumcision is God's sense of humor, because every time a spiritual Jew who is circumcised goes to the bathroom, he is remembering, through looking at himself, that he is a possession of God. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So Abraham's righteousness came before his circumcision for the circumcised spiritual Jew. Circumcision reminds them they no longer belong to the world, they belong to God. And for the racial Jew, who is not a spiritual Jew, the racial Jew who's an unbeliever, circumcision is a ritual that stands for nothing because they're not saved. They don't have the righteousness that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom they revere, have, the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Today's pseudo-Christians are much like the racial Jews. They add things to faith. They want to repent of their sins. And I am still waiting for somebody who preaches that doctrine to show me exactly how I would do that, how I would repent of my sins. Why would I repent? First of all, it has nothing to do with sins. It has to do with the mind and a change of mind from unbeliever to believer. But I'm dying for them to tell me, if I repented from my forgiven sins, what that would help me do. And what they're saying is that I have a power to do something with my sins that's more powerful than what God, Jesus did at the cross. I don't. You can't be dunked in water to be saved. That's not a salvation. Justification is by faith in Christ alone. Oh, well, the baptism is an outward sign of an inward decision. I don't care. Who cares? Black people don't. We can't swim. Amen? We ain't trying to get dunked in nobody's water. There are no works necessary for salvation. Salvation's free of charge. Christ justifies us when we are ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were cool. Not while after we had cleaned up our act. Humans have such trouble accepting free gifts. So can we simply trust Christ, believe his word, accept his work on the cross for us? Is that hard? It really isn't. It's so easy. And most people want nothing to do with things that are easy. They're too good to be true. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Bathsheba, and so many others simply believed what the Lord said. That's what believing is. You just take it as truth, what the person says, and it was credited to them as righteousness, justification by faith. Justification by faith, the process by which God declares the guilty to be not guilty, acquitted, legally considering them to be right with him because he credits his own righteousness to them. Finishing up, Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. For the promise made by God to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was absolutely not, no way, not no how, given through the performance of the works of the Mosaic law. There's that ook again. There is not no way, no, not no how, that he was justified by works. He was justified by faith. But the promise was given by God to whosoever desires it through the righteousness that is credited by God because of faith. Faith is not law. Faith is where God's righteousness comes from. Abraham became the father of the Jewish race through faith. It is Abraham's spiritual seed, not the racial seed, that are saved. Faith, not works, is credited as righteousness by God. Romans 4:14, for if, for the sake of argument, those who are the heirs of the world became so by keeping the law, then faith is made void as a principle, and the promise of God to Abraham is nullified. The only person who ever kept the law, every jot and every tittle of the Mosaic law, is Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. That should have been a signal to the Jews that he was the Messiah. Law and faith are different principles. What does Paul say about law in Romans chapter 4, verse 15? For the law brings forth God the Father's wrath. Because of the law, you know you're a sinner. And if you are a sinner, which is an unbeliever, believers in Christ are not sinners, we are saints. If you are a sinner, you're at the wrong end of the wrath of God. And if you close your eyes in this life at the wrong end of the wrath of God, that's a big problem for you because you're going to spend all eternity in the lake of fire. So Jesus is the only one who ever kept the law. Law and faith are different principles. So Paul says in Romans 4:15, the law brings forth God the Father's wrath, but where there is no law, there can be no violation of non-existent law. Lawbreakers are sinners, and sinners need a Savior. Are you Jewish? Have you broken one of the Mosaic laws or one of the Ten Commandments? Then you need a Savior. Romans 4:16. For this reason, righteousness is given by God as a gift, by faith in Christ, so that righteousness may be by grace. There it is, sin and the law, or grace. Lasciviousness or legalism or grace. It's grace. Roman Catholicism is all about sin. Systematic theology is all about the law. Well, we can't stop sinning and we can't keep the law. So what's the alternative? Grace by faith alone in Christ. For this reason, righteousness is given by God as a gift, by faith in Christ, so that righteousness may be by grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham, Jews and Gentiles, not only those who are of the Mosaic law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, because he became a believer when he was a Gentile. The Gentiles, that's us. We are Gentiles if we are not Jewish. And so Abraham is the father of all of us, Jews and Gentiles. In God's plan, Jews and Gentiles are descendants of Abraham. And when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, he became the father of a multitude. And they used to, I forget what Abram means, but it means the father of the household or something like that. And since he had no kids at the time, people used to laugh at him. And then his name was changed to Abraham, which means father of the multitudes, and people were rolling on the floor laughing at him. Because he didn't have any kids, and his wife was barren, and he was 100 years old, and she was 90. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written in Genesis 17, 5, the father of a multitude of nations I will make you, Abraham, the father of all in the sight of God whom Abraham believed, Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, even in the sight of God the Father, who gives the resurrection life to the spiritually dead ones and who calls into being that which does not exist. The message of this lesson is very simple, and it is intended for the Jews and the Gentiles. If you want to be saved, please don't work for it. If you want to be saved, please don't work for it. Please don't think you can earn it. Please don't think you can impress God. Read Romans 3, 10 to 18. You are not impressive. Just trust the God who saves the ungodly. God has got his arms wide open to all the worst people in the world. And that was us at one time. So let's see what we covered today by looking at the New Living Translation. And I think it's really good for you to look at different translations to see how they render a passage. So let's see what the New Living Translation says about this passage. It says, Romans 4:1, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. Well, what did he discover about being made right with God? Romans 4:2, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. Romans 4:3, for the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Romans 4:4, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. Romans 4:5, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. And sinners are unbelievers. Romans 4:6, David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Romans 4:7, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight by God. Romans 4:8. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. He expunged your record. It's like getting a presidential pardon where you commit a crime and the president forgives you and the record is expunged, thrown out, never to be brought up again. A full divine pardon. Romans 4:9. Now is the blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we've been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith, Romans 4:10. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Romans 4:11, circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith, but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. Romans 4:12, and Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Oh my God, my Jewish friends need to see that. They need to see that. Romans 4:13. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. And remember, God sees you the same as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ when you are a believer in Christ. Romans 4:14, if God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. Romans 4:15, for the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Romans 4:16, so the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. Romans 4:17. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in God who brings the dead back to life, resurrection, and who creates new things out of nothing. Well, thank you, Lord, for making salvation so easy. Justification by faith in Christ alone, the ticket to eternal life. Well, the closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Even if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you still matter to God. He created you, you're one of his creatures, and he wants the highest and best for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of them to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of them to come to repentance, a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." The bad news is that everyone is born in a state of unrighteousness, including you. You were born physically alive and spiritually dead as an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever. You were born on Satan's team with Adam's sin credited to your account. In God's eyes, you were born a sinner and you need a Savior. It's not your fault, but it is your circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, "All in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being who comes to the earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire." To God's enemy, Satan, the ruler of this world, you don't matter at all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober of spirit and be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You are the someone on Satan's list. Satan despises you so much that he doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be with God in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. Instead, he wants you to be with him in the lake of fire, and he wants you so badly that he sends false teachers with false teachings to deceive you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord himself warns about this. "Beware of the false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." When an animal is ravenous, it has an insatiable desire to tear you apart. So it is with false teachers who pretend to be for you, yet truly they want to be twice the sons of hell. They want you to be twice the sons of hell that they are. Well, this gospel message offers good news to rescue you from the kingdom of death and darkness you were born into, inviting you to be born again to the spiritual life available in God's kingdom of light. You can choose to be on God's team. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 highlight Jesus' mission concerning you. "For God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross so that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. For God the Father didn't send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him." God wants you to respond positively to the good news of this gospel message so that he can save you. Well, who is the God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. "I, the Apostle Paul, delivered to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures." If a gospel message makes it sound like you have to work to get to heaven, it's a false gospel message from a false teacher. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says you don't have to work to be saved. Romans 11:6. "If salvation is by grace, a free gift from God," and of course it is, "it's no longer based on your works. Otherwise, grace is a free gift, is no longer grace. It's not free." Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, you can't work for salvation. Now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what is due for the work. Your hardest work is not perfect enough to earn you a spot in heaven. So relax. You can get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life free of charge. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 3, verse 36 both invites and warns. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So if you choose, you can spend eternity with God's enemy, Satan, in the lake of fire, or you can have the free gift of eternal life right this minute. Right where you sit right now, God can save you if you let him. You can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 exhort. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness by God, which is your admission ticket to heaven, and with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. Well, there's a consequence for rejecting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord says, the sons of Satan's kingdom, unbelievers, will be cast out into the outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many parents are false teachers, leading their children to an eternity in the lake of fire. Do you want to know if you're a good parent? Just ask yourself a simple question. Are you influencing your children to have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe? He is the only way to get to heaven, according to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God in the gospel message, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. There's no time to waste. God wants you. If you want to go to heaven when you close your eyes in this life, simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Take his word for it concerning salvation, and the resurrection life is yours free of charge. Well, let's close with music. We place our trust in the Lord for our salvation. Psalm 37, verses 4 to 6, say this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you communicate the desires of your heart to him? Psalm 37, 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Psalm 37, 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Well, Matthew West and Jen Johnson say in song, I trust Jesus.
Who else could stand beside me in the fire? Who else could part the waters at my feet? Who else could move the mountains I am facing? Who else already holds my victory? I trust Jesus, I trust Jesus. In the storm, in the fight, all my days, all my life, I trust Jesus, always Jesus. Come what will, come what may, still my heart will choose to say, I trust Jesus. Ooh.
righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I trust in Jesus' name. I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I trust in Jesus' name.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the mirror that is the Word of God. And thank you for reminding us to love you. We also have to love the Word of God, because the Word helps us to get to know you intimately and to know your thoughts. Help us not to forget who we really are when we walk away from the mirror of the Word of God. Keep on reminding us that the Word of God is spiritual food. Keep on reminding us that salvation is by faith in your Son. Remind us of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Help us share the gospel message with those we love and with those who don't love us. And let the voices of your believers here on earth penetrate to the depths of the souls we touch. Let our lives reflect your glory, and bless those who are part of Barah Ministries with the courage to share the gospel message at every opportunity. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so the announcements. Please make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Right after the lesson, 5 minutes after the lesson, we'll discuss the lesson and prayer circle. And so you can join us live or on Zoom immediately following the lesson. You get a chance to ask the pastor some questions about the lesson. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor, pastor@barahministries.com. Want us to pray for someone or you? Send your request to pastor@barahministries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.